And we talked this morning about the fact that we, day by day, moment by moment, can basically choose what our life experience will be. Will it be a faith experience or a non-faith experience? Will it be walking in newness of life or walking after the flesh? Will we be living life or will we be living in the realm of death? As far as the things that accompany death, guilt, condemnation, negative attitudes, the down pull, living under the visible realities of life, crushed by them or governed by them, or will we live on top with real life? And we have the choice as to where we live. And basically the choice is to believe God or not to. Basically the choice is to believe God and his truth, his point of view, or to believe Satan and his lies. To believe the flesh, the world, the human viewpoints of how things are that are distorted. Sometimes a blend of truth and falsehood, but they're so distorted that they lead us away from the kinds of truth that keep us living with confidence and a conquering spirit. And you know, Jesus made the statement to a man while he was upon earth, according to your faith, so be it unto you. And that's what he would say to us today. You can live with real life, or you can let your life go down the drain of fleshly attitudes and actions. You can choose according to your faith. It's not just gritting our teeth and determining I'm going to live the new life. It's choosing to believe. And out of choosing to believe comes the power to choose our attitudes and our actions. But it's rooted in faith. And that's why, as Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith. The Christian life begins with faith and goes on by faith. From beginning to end, that's the root thing that God asks of us, to just believe him. And for me, that greatly simplifies the Christian life. Now, I'd like to, before we get into a little bit more about faith and about maybe what it is and how to live by faith, I would like to go a little bit into the results of our choices. We make these choices all the time. Sometimes we don't think we're choosing, but we really are. We're choosing what we're going to believe. And some of them are so habitual, we've lived that way for so long that it doesn't seem like a choice, but it is. But it takes a definite conscious choice to believe against the old familiar patterns and to believe God's truth when we're used way down underneath the thinking lies. And we may, in our mind, disagree with some of those lies, but we still think them underneath. Like, we may in our mind agree all things work together for good, but when that tribulation hits us or we're confronted with that impossible situation, we really may believe underneath, this isn't good for me. I'm being cheated. Or I can't. I can't cope with it. And these are lies. Because they ignore the biggest section of reality, which is God and what he says. So we have to learn to choose to believe, and what we choose determines our present experience. We talked this morning about living under grace, with the overflow of God's unmerited favor just filling us and making us strong and stable, like a small letter I here that's formed strongly and that's standing on a solid base, the word of his grace, and standing in his grace with it shining upon us. And then we realize we're new persons in Christ, and there's a stability and a definiteness about our life. Or we choose to live down under like this, sort of a little shaky, faltering I, filled with standing on the shifting sands of what man says or what man thinks. And the kind of things that come out of our life then are anxiety or lust or fear or pride, self-condemnation, hostility, unbelief, all kinds of things that have the aroma of death come out of our lives when we do not live under grace. But we can choose. We live in the beautiful sunshine of God's unmerited favor and stand on this secure foundation, or if we live either thinking we have to try to merit his favor or thinking we don't have it because we're not deserving. Sometimes, way down inside somewhere, this is what a person is like, but outside of it, they put on a mask of a big, fat, strong I but it's not real. It's just a mask covering the uncertainties that are sure to be in a life if they're not founded on God and His truth and His grace. Here's another picture of what we can choose. Do we choose, which side do we choose, the realm of life or the realm of death? When we choose the realm of death, again, out of sort of the garbage pail or the dustbin of our old fleshly nature comes all the things that distress us in life and that pull us down and pull others down and cause the influence of our lives to be negative where we maybe most want it to be positive. And we may grieve over it, and yet we stand over there not choosing to believe. Or we can choose the realm of life and use the truth of God to sort of put the lid on these things, because the truth sets us free and we can walk with confidence and peace and security and a sense of competence and a sense of victory, because God is the greatest reality in our lives and we're believing what He says instead of basing our lives on the shaky foundation of what we feel or what we think or what someone else says. So it's a constant choice where we're going to live. Are we going to live virtually in the realm of death or life? And the choice stands before us. Now, there are many, many results in our life if we choose to live by faith. If we choose to focus on God's realities and to know them more thoroughly, and then day by day, moment by moment, to just choose to believe them. If we look, sometime take a look through Romans 4, and you'll find that here's a man that accomplished human impossibilities by his faith in God. He was 100 years old and his wife was 90, and he was far past the childbearing age, and she surely was. And God said, "You will have a son," and he believed God. And because he believed God, the result was that he accomplished some wonderful things for God. He was able to accomplish God's purposes in his life. And that will result from us if we believe. We will accomplish God's purposes for us. Chapter 5, if we took a tour through that, we would see that one of the results of choosing to believe is that we grow. Our character grows, our faith grows, our experience of God's love grows. We grow, and more we experience the reality of the love of God. And then if we went on to verse 17, besides some of the other implications in the chapter, we find that if we choose to believe God, we reign in life. Instead of being under all this, mastered by it, we're on top, mastered only by Jesus, and reigning with Him. As Philip says, we can live all our lives like kings. It's by choosing to believe. If we go on to chapter 6, we see that we become useful as God's instruments. If we choose to believe God, we're able to yield ourselves to God as instruments of obedience. And we become useful as God's instruments. And we begin to bear fruit unto God. And later in the chapter, it shows that we experience an ever-increasing holiness in our lives. The Holy Spirit of God moves into more and more areas of our personality more deeply with an ever-increasing holiness, an ever-increasing separation from the ugly things of the old life, separation unto God and all the beautiful things that He brings into our lives. We go on to chapter 7, and there we have these struggles and often the defeats. And we find that even these bring results in our lives. They cause us to distrust the flesh, to distrust our own ability to live independently of God. And they also lead us to a desperate, thankful reliance on Christ. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." A desperate reliance, but also a thankful reliance. So even the struggles and even the defeats of our lives accomplish results as we choose to rise by faith and to believe God. And then we get into chapter 8, and we find beautiful things. We find a new liberation, a new freedom, a new confidence. We find a deepening assurance of the magnificence of the future that God has planned for us. So we have a hope that just inspires us. You know how terrible it is to be hopeless. Well, that's the opposite of what God brings into our life as we believe. And then we find later on in verse 29 that we have an increasing conformity to the image of Christ. God is seeking to enhance our personalities with the glory and the shine and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And that's what we get increasingly as results if we believe God. And we end up that more and more of the moments of more and more our days, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Those results are quite desirable, aren't they? They appeal to me. And the basic cause, the basic thing that I have to do if I want them is to believe God. Just to have faith. And you may say, well, that doesn't sound so simple. I try all the time. I just can't seem to believe. Well, you know, faith is really simple if you have it straight, if you see what God means by faith. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, you heard some wonderful news and you opened yourself to it. It was quite simple. You just believed you couldn't achieve salvation, and you let Jesus come in and do it for you. That wasn't so really so hard, was it? It was getting over the feeling that you had to do it yourself maybe was hard. But faith is letting God do what He wants to do in our lives. Faith is just looking to Him to do what He wants to do. Faith is just focusing our eyes on what He says and deciding we'll believe it. If you see a woman that has a very, very fine husband, you know, everyone sort of admires him, and that woman trusts her husband, you don't look at her and say, isn't she a marvelous woman? How can she trust him? You just think, well, of course, he's worthy of trust. There's nothing amazing about a Christian who has faith. It's the only logical thing to do. It's stupid not to have faith. Think of what a wonderful God we've got. He's far more admirable and trustworthy and worthy of our submission and all that than the most marvelous husband on earth is. And if we just get our eyes on Him, faith springs up in our lives. We have to choose whenever we're tried to believe. But if it's us just trying to believe, that's tough. That's impossible. But if we're learning to focus on and to know more what He is like and what He says, it is possible to choose, I believe Him, and that settles it. So we must learn to choose to believe, but in order to do that, we have to know the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm not just talking about sort of a perfunctory, dutiful approach to the Word in order to feel I'm a good Christian. I read my Bible today. I'm talking about coming to the Word of God, crying to God to know Him better, and getting our eyes upon Him, and tuning into the messages so that our heart is prepared by it, and faith springs up in new ways. As a result, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The fuel or food of faith is truth. And the place you find the truth is in the Word of God, in the person of God, in the person of Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Word of God. And so we've got to be feeding our faith if we want it to become stronger. And I find that it's a very helpful thing for me to do in seeking to feed my faith and nourish it so that it becomes stronger and more constant, is to, as I go through Scripture, be alert for statements of truth that really move me, that really speak to my need, and then to memorize them. It may be a whole verse, maybe several verses. It may be a brief statement. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3, in the Phillips translation, it says that the Christ you have to deal with is not a weak person outside you, but a tremendous power inside you. I don't know about you, but that the more I meditated on that, the more it gripped my heart. The Christ you have to deal with is not a weak person outside you, but a tremendous power inside you. Now, sometimes I learn the verse like that, the part of the verse, but then I will also personalize it and maybe leave out a few words, you know, with dot, 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 and make it so that I can quickly use it on the spot. And so I just personalized that one, and I said, Christ is not a weak person outside me, but a tremendous power inside me. And often that statement of truth gets me to the place where I can believe. I'm faced with an anxiety or a situation that I can't handle. Christ is not a weak person outside me, but a tremendous power inside me. Okay, then I can. Not because I'm adequate, because He's so sufficient. And we can find these statements of truth that we can then use in our moments of need to inspire our faith and to just enable us to choose to believe. And I would like us to go back over some of the things in these chapters that will enable us to make these continual choices and can be the ground on which we make them, or the fuel with which we feed our faith. Chapter 4, 20 and 21. This is, again, back to Abraham. And God had made an impossible, a humanly impossible promise. And Abraham says, "You got to be kidding. It can't be. You don't remember how old I am." No. His faith may have been tried, but he made a choice. And in 20 and 21, we read, "He did not waver in unbelief with respect to the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform." I like those verses. And, you know, I have personalized that into a statement that I often use, and it's a statement of purpose on my part based on those words, and it says, "I will not stagger at his promise or waver in unbelief. What he has promised, he is able to perform." My choice, many times when I'm tempted to really live down here, pull down into the experience of death, and just choosing to believe God and focusing on some promise and then saying, "I will not stagger at his promise or waver in unbelief. What he has promised, he is able to perform." Maybe coming in here to speak and realizing the impossibility that my word should mean anything significant. I don't have that power. But God promises that we can be his mouthpiece. "I will not stagger at his promise or waver in unbelief. What he has promised, he is able to perform." And that kind of a statement of truth enables me to believe God. It fortifies my choice to believe. Instead of just trying to struggle to believe, it gets me over to real believing, especially if I then go on to praise God that he's going to perform what he promised. And the word is full of these beautiful things. Now, so one evidence in these chapters that the choice we face is to believe is this example of Abraham. Just believing the pronouncements of God is the choice we have to make if we want to achieve God's purposes. You go on into chapter 5, and you find several words that are sort of equivalent to faith, or they describe it. And one word is the word exalt. In the New American Standard, the word is exalt. In the King James, they have several words that mean the same thing, but it's the same Greek word. And in verse 2, it says, "We exalt in hope of the glory of God." In hope of sharing and being partakers of God's glory, not just in looking at it, but God has designed us for glory. And he's changing us by his Spirit from glory to glory as we trust him. And we are going to receive praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And in Romans 8, we read that all creation is standing on tiptoe to see the wonderful thing happen when the sons of God will come into their own. When Jesus comes back and we appear with him in glory, this is what humans were meant to be in the design of God, and we will be one of those humans. And creation will stand on tiptoe to see what it's like. It's going to be marvelous. And so we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Oh, it's tough now. I'm groaning over certain things, or I'm struggling with this, or this trial has come flooding into my life, or this whole series of little ones. I can exult in hope of the glory of God. And the Living Bible says that we joyfully and confidently, with sort of an exulting spirit, we look forward to actually becoming all that God has had in mind for us to be. We just exult in the fact that our human personalities are going to glow with the beauty of Christ forever, shine as the sun. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Whatever we have to go through now is less than nothing compared to that magnificent future. And so we can have an exultant certainty. This is choosing to believe what God says about the future. It goes on in the next verse to say, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. We exult in the glory that is ours and will be ours. We exult in our tribulations. Why? Because our tribulations are preparing us for that glory. And it says that in the resurrection of the dead, we will differ from one another. There will be different degrees of glory, like the sun, the moon, and the stars. One star differs from another in glory. And I believe that the way we go through tribulations and believe God here on earth will have a some effect on the degree of glory that we will emanate for eternity. Something significant for eternity. When my first husband was dying of cancer, we came across a poem that was a great comfort, especially as I watched him in pain and could do nothing about it. And this poem says, it's taking off from a verse in Timothy that says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And the poem says, does your heavy load of grief, tears, and pain seem too hard for you to bear? Don't complain. You are only being made fit to reign. Fit to reign with Christ our Lord, destiny far beyond imagining. How could he ever use as potentates you and me? Surely we are all unfit, all untaught, and of wise and kingly lore, knowing not. All the gold of Ophir could not have bought private lessons from a king. Precious pain. Used of God to teach his child how to reign, taught by very God himself, and we complain. We live down here groaning and complaining and murmuring and going under. And Paul says, no, we exult in tribulations also. Tribulation is preparing us for greater glory and enjoyment for all eternity. So we exult in tribulations. That's believing. And later on it says, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the highest thing to exalt in, this wonderful, incredible person who has united us with himself and committed himself to us forever. And the more we see him, the more we delight in him, and we can just exalt in him in the midst of all of this. So exalting is another way of describing belief or faith. And we mentioned this morning, 5:17, that we reign in life if we receive, if we keep on receiving. It's the continuous, it's not continuous, but it's the idea of those who continue as recipients of the grace of God. That's a continual openness to receive the grace and righteousness that he so freely gives, that flowing grace. Lord, just receive. They shall reign in life. And receiving is one simple definition of believing. Just opening our hands like we did when we received Jesus, just opened ourselves to him. Now just opening ourselves to his working. Just believing, just receiving. Receptivity of all the riches that are ours if we just open our hands and our hearts and enjoy them. And so we receive. Chapter 6 says some more that applies to faith. In verse 11 is, I think, the strongest statement. He's talking about who we are as new persons in Christ, dead to sin, alive to God. And now he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves to be what God says you are. That's believing. God never asks us to believe something that isn't true. What he says, these wonderful things about who we are in Christ, they're true. So consider yourself to be what he says you are. Alive with that wonderful resurrected life of Jesus, dead to sin, alive to God, and all the other wonderful facts that just give us the vitality and the power to live above the downfall of human realities that we can see. One version says, reckon on this, count on it. Consider yourselves to be this. That is faith. What does God say? I'll believe it. Basically, God is saying in Romans 6 that sin is no longer my nature and sin is no longer my master. And sometimes I just think that those truths. Sin is no longer my nature and no longer my master because I have been acquitted and I'm alive to God. Christ is my master. Christ is my new life. And I have a new nature. I'm a new person altogether. Sin, you don't have any business trying to take over because you are not my master. You are not my nature. And my true interests don't lie in you. My true interests lie in cooperating with God, and I'm just going to believe him. He has said it, and that's how it is. And he's promised, and that's how it's going to be. So, reckoning. But in order to reckon, we have to know. And the chapter is filled with what we know. We know what he says, and then we can reckon on it. Our believing is rooted in deeper and deeper knowing the truth. And then out of our knowing and reckoning, we're able to yield increasingly and to obey. But God does not ask us just to grit our teeth and yield and obey. He asks us to know his truth, to believe what God says, and then out of a new inner motivation we can yield and obey. And Romans 6 says about faith that we should just consider true what God says is true about us, and then we will live accordingly. When we get on into Romans 8, we have a few more things that apply to faith. Romans 8:5 says that we should set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Set our minds on the things of the Spirit. This has to do with both knowing and believing. How can we set our minds on something we don't know? What are the things of the Spirit? I think the things of the Spirit are all the truths that we've been considering. The Spirit of God inspired the Scriptures, which reveals the things of the Spirit, the things He wants us to know. And 1 Corinthians 2:12 says that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God has lavished His riches upon us. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We are incredibly rich. We are somebody who has everything from God's viewpoint. All right? Set our minds on the things of the Spirit. See yourself up here as someone who has been given everything necessary for life and godliness, and begin to think about what those things are. And many of them are revealed in chapters 5 through 8 of Romans. And we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, and that's the basis for a believing life. And choosing on the spot to set our minds on those things when we need them helps us to believe. And as we go on, as we go into Romans 8 more deeply, we find some other things that we should count on. He doesn't use those words always, but they're implied. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Count on the fact there's no condemnation. No condemnation. Someone once said to me, you know, God is not in the business of condemning His children. Well, there's a statement of truth that helps me along with Romans 8:1. No condemnation now hangs over the head of those who believe, according to Philip's translation. God is not in the business of condemning His children. All right, Ruth, if you feel condemned, it's not God. You better quit believing it. You better start listening to what God says. There's no condemnation. And another man wrote the idea that I am not condemned by my struggles or even by my defeats. God never places the condemnation back on me. And when we get to struggling or suffer some defeats, it's easy for us to get under all of this deathly condemnation. And we have to come back to a statement of truth that will deliver us. And there are several in Romans 8 that we can count on that will help us, like the one the judge himself has declared us free from sin. And I like to personalize it again. The judge himself has declared me free from sin. Free from sin. The whole record cleared. That really lifts me, and it helps me to get on top again. Another thing, we have to count on God's sovereign purpose. In Romans 8:28, Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Paul had thought about this and come to the settled conclusion where he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to His purpose. Do we really know it? Do we soak in that truth till it grips our heart on a deep level and we know it on a very deep level? If so, then we can come back to that knowledge, and out of that reminder of truth, we can believe. Later on, he shows that we should count on many things. This God who works everything for good, He's also a tremendously generous God. And if He freely gave us His most costly gift, Jesus, won't He with Him also freely give us all things? We can count on His ultra-generous Spirit. He loves to give. He lavishes His goodness on those who trust Him. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. If I walk uprightly, I won't miss one good thing in life. And it all ties back with 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. What does that really mean? I like to think of the illustration of a cake. When you make a cake, you put in some things that taste good and some that taste awful. Strawberries taste good. How about a whole cup of flour?
Would you like to eat a cup of flour, spoon by spoon? I wouldn't. I know cakes that call for a cup of oil. Well, we might say, Lord, let's have less of that oil. I can't stomach that much. There are angel food cakes that take a dozen egg whites, and I wouldn't really like to swallow a dozen egg whites. Now, if it's chocolate, give a little more chocolate, Lord. But you know, just as we have a recipe for each cake we make, and we have a scrumptious picture, either in our minds or in our cookbooks, of the end product, and we follow that recipe carefully so that we'll get the end product, God has a beautiful picture of what he wants each of us to be. We will all be like Christ, but we will all be different. We will all have the beauty of Christ, as we've said before, in enhancing our unique personality forever. Each of us will be a special treasure for God, as he has this vast family of brothers and sisters for eternity that are all perfected. Won't it be nice to live with one another for eternity and we'll all be perfect with perfect love and perfect consideration and perfect understanding, and just like Jesus? That's going to be wonderful. And it's going to be wonderful for God. He's going to get joy from each one of us that will never be mixed with grief. We can bring him joy now, but his joy often gets mixed with some grief because we often choose not to believe. We live under here. But there, his joy in us will be mixed with unmixed with anything to diminish it for all eternity. And he's making us that way now. And if we say, Lord, Helen's recipe doesn't call for that much oil, I don't think you're fair to let it happen to me. Well, Ruth, I'm not following Helen's recipe for you. Do you want all the beauty you can forever? Then just let me put in the oil. Or let me turn up the fire as high as I want it for your cake. And all things work together for good. God causes them to work together for good. And as we know this, as we think about it and soak in the truth so that it grips us on a deeper level, then we can believe it more readily when the test comes. We count on God's sovereign purpose. We count on his love. Paul said, in effect, he says, I've thought about this and I come to the settled conclusion. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything, any other creation, nothing, any other creature, nothing else in all creation, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are included forever. We have an eternal belongingness. We are safe. We're secure. We belong in the best of company and in the highest status possible forever. And Paul says, I'm convinced of it. I think at this time in life, Paul was more convinced than he was right at the beginning of his Christian life. I think he gave much thought and he listened to what God said about these truths and he became convinced deeply in his heart. And as we let the truth of God convince us by his Spirit through our meditation deep within our hearts, then, in our time of need, that truth can be like a life raft to lift us out from under and lift us to a higher plane of living where we are, where God has placed us and where we're meant to live. We know, we become more convinced, and then we can make our choices to believe. So I would challenge you to find truths, find scriptures, find passages or verses or little statements of truth that you make your own through the power of the illumination of the Spirit as you pray about them and say, God, I don't just want to get a grip on this truth. I want it to get a grip on me. You've got to get those truths to the place where they touch your heart. They touch your feelings. They're used of God to move you. And then in the time of need, the Holy Spirit will have a powerful instrument in your heart to use to enable you to believe when you're really tested. My husband speaks of the many, many treasures we have in God's Word, rich treasures. And Proverbs 2 says that we should come to God's Word and search us for hid treasures. We should dig us for silver or gold. We've got to come and find them. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, but he doesn't reveal them to the casual glance. We've got to get to know him better, and then the treasures become ours. And my husband uses an illustration of he visited South Africa. And he knows there are many diamond mines in South Africa, and no one invited him even to visit one. But he said, imagine if you were visiting South Africa and you became acquainted with someone who was an owner of a diamond mine, and the person took a liking to you, and, you know, he just really wanted to treat you. So he said, you know, have you ever seen a diamond mine? And you said, no. And he said, well, it's a holiday. Let's go look. So he takes you down in there, and you're looking around. No one's there working, and you say, what's that? And there's a little sort of a, looks like a piece of dirt on the floor, sort of, but you thought it might be something. He says, that's the diamond in the rough. He says, you know, it has quite a bit of value. It's not too large, but you may have it if you want it. You'd put it in your purse. Then supposing he just got a sudden, impulsive, generous urge, and he says, you know, let me give you an opportunity. He says, I'm going to give you 3 minutes, and in those 3 minutes, you can have all the diamonds you can find. Oh, I'm sure you would just search around and find, you know, you might pick one out here, and you'd get all you could, and you'd probably go out, hopefully, with your purse weighed down. Well, you know, those diamonds are very valuable, but for them to really enrich you in the way that you would want, you'd want them cut, so that the beauty was released. And it's through, we find the diamonds in God's Word, and through meditation and prayerful obedience, prayerful thinking about them with a view toward obedience, just soaking in them, the diamonds get cut. And you know, more and more, we got these treasures within of cut diamonds. That's how to become a sparkling Christian. The Holy Spirit and the Lord then shine into your lives, and there's all that sparkle. That's what's living above, more and more. We learn to live there more constantly, and more, the beauty and sparkle of Jesus can show forth through our lives. But we've got to know the truth. We have to soak in it. We have to let the Holy Spirit make it real deep within us, and then we can use it on the spot. And I'd like to give you a few suggestions about how to use it on the spot. You're going through one of these situations, some tribulation or a whole slew of them, some enticement to evil, some struggle with the inner corrupt side of your life. Maybe you've gone under in defeat and Satan wants to keep you there. Maybe you're groaning just because of the pressures of life. You're bemoaning some limitation of your, some weakness of your personality, or you're facing some kind of a distress and adversity. And you have the choice to believe God or to believe falsehood. You're going to do one or another. You're going to believe. It's just a choice of which to believe. And I would like to give you something that has helped me in choosing to believe. And this is a little acrostic. A-C-T. This is the inner action that we go through in order then that sets the groundwork for the correct attitudes and actions on the visible level. And A means to acknowledge or admit. And C means to choose. And T means to think the truth. Or even better, think the truth with thanksgiving. So you're caught down here below, you're just snared down here, mastered by your old inclinations and attitudes. How do you get out? The first thing is to admit. Admit what you're feeling, admit what you're thinking, admit what you're doing that's not contrary to God's word. Admitting if it's not just temptation, if you've given into it, it involves admitting that you've sinned, or plain old confession. But start admitting where you are, and then make your choice. You have to choose against this negative experience. And you have to choose to believe. Choose for God. God, I have this terrible anxiety that beset me because of this situation. I admit how terribly anxious I am. And I choose not to live under that anxiety. I choose to believe you. Sometimes just that will help. But most times you've got to go on to really thinking the truth, or you won't stay up there very long. And you choose to believe, but then you feed your faith by turning your minds to the kind of truth that helps you. Now, in anxiety, there are several that help me. One that often helps me when I get so anxious because I feel there's so much and it all depends on me. Just good old 2 Chronicles 20:15, the battle is not yours but God's. Often I'm anxious because I'm stepping into God's shoes and I'm not big enough. Doesn't all depend on me. It just depends on me being God's instrument. The battle is not yours, but God's. And often that's the handle of truth. I think the truth, and I thank God for the truth. Thank you, Lord, the battle's yours. Thank you, you've won battles all through the centuries that are harder than this one. And as I think the truth with thanksgiving, I believe. And I'm brought from trying to believe or wishing I could to really just counting on God. Another
verse that may often, or statement of truth that may often help me in time, for instance, of anxiety is 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Or I like the Phillips. It says you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. And then I personalize it. Lord, I can throw the whole weight of my anxiety upon you, for I am your personal concern. You are personally involved and concerned about this more than I am. And your shoulders are big enough to carry it, so I just throw the weight of it on you. Now, I may have to, 3 minutes later, throw it again. But as I think the truth and thank him that he's that kind of God, then I get lifted and I believe and I live above the line again. And if I go down 5 minutes later, I can again admit it and choose against it and choose to think the truth and be delivered. And we can learn to make the choices on the spot that cause us to, instead of living under, we can live over. Instead of being dominated by sin, I'm not saying we'll never have defeats, but instead of being dominated by sin as the major portion of our life, we can live more and more of the moments of our life dominated by Christ, lovingly mastered by him, with the flow of his life filling us and flowing out to others. We are new persons altogether. God has given us tremendous invisible realities that are true. We obviously see that these are true. These are more eternally true. These are temporarily true. These are eternally true. And as we get them in our minds and choose to believe God, we can live confident, conquering lives. And our lives can more and more be revolutionized because of who he is and who we are in him. Shall we pray? Father, you have been so good to us to give us your word and your spirit within us and to show us there by him the wonderful riches and the exciting realities that are ours because of what Christ has done. And we just pray that day by day we will deepen our root system into you and your word, that we will stand more and more firmly on your grace, and that we will feel the embrace of your love, and that we will know how clean and righteous and loved and adequate we are to cope with life because we are one with Christ. And we pray that on the spot we will learn to quickly admit where we are and make choices toward you by faith, and stand on the truth and think it and let you deliver us. We pray for each one of us that you will take these truths in the ways we know them and more bring our lives into accord with the glorious realities that you have given us in Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.